This morning we were talking about the answers to some of the doubts that people do have in regards to Christ's resurrection, and it was maybe primarily addressed to those who, you know, are wondering about it, who aren't quite sure about it, who don't quite really believe in it yet, and the wonderful gospel news that changes lives, gives eternal hope, and that's really the reason for rejoicing for us as Christians. It is that Jesus lives, amen? The Christian faith, the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, is not a dead religion. It is very much alive, amen? And it's actively working in each and every one of our lives. Christ Jesus, who lives even today as we speak. Now, the question, of course, though, is, well, what's the whole big deal about Jesus' resurrection, even for us as believers? I mean, this was 2,000 years ago, after all, right? That's a long time. How does this affect me today? Now, of course, it all starts with the gospel message. And the reason that, because he died, we can now live for eternity. That because Jesus rose again, we will never die. We will never face the second spiritual death. And that's kind of the message the Lord is giving here in John chapter 11 in verse 25 to Martha. And of course, Martha is struggling with grief. She's struggling in regards to her brother, Lazarus, who has died. And she is looking for hope and for assurance beyond this life. You know, there's a lot of things we're being promised and assured of, right? Politicians are exceedingly good at telling us all sorts of things as long as they get our votes, and then they usually don't care anymore, do they? But Jesus is different. And Jesus gives us a promise, not just, you know, somehow here to make us feel better about ourselves and give us a comfort through life. Again, as we noticed this morning, that's maybe what religion would do. But the living God in heaven, Jesus Christ, who came to earth in human form, he gives us true, genuine hope. He gives us something to live for and hope for and look forward for, not just in this life, but even beyond physical death. You know, I have this really odd habit that I found very helpful and I appreciate a lot, is to, on occasion, take a walk on purpose through a cemetery. Say, you're weird. You know, cemeteries spook me out. It's not a very exciting place. And it really isn't, unless you have a hope beyond the cemetery, amen? And many times I look at these gravestones, I look at the numbers and a little dash in between the years, you know, and I wonder, what happened, you know, in between those two numbers? How did this person this person's body end up here in this grave? And what are they thinking now about their life? What experience are they having right now in either heaven or hell? And that hope, that knowledge beyond this earthly life, those short years, is what Jesus tells here to Martha. In John 11, verse 25. John 11, verse 25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, Jesus says, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Yeah. What a pointed question, right? Hey, Martha, do you believe this? Do you think this is truth? When I promise those who believe in me a resurrection, even when their physical body dies, a new life, even when they physically die, do you trust me for that promise, Martha? Of course, Martha still had a lot to learn and understand about the gospel message and about why Jesus Christ came. But we see how that truth of the resurrection, that empty tomb of Jesus Christ, affects us even today. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's what? A new creature, right? Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And so that new life, that eternal life that Jesus gave to us through his resurrection is not just well, one day, you know, when I'm going to be put into a casket and buried, and then I'll be in heaven and have eternal. No, that new life, that resurrected Christian life, as we call it, is already right here, right now. It starts the moment that you receive Jesus as your Savior and trust in Him. And praise the Lord for that, amen? We don't have to wait till one day. We don't have to wait to some, you know, faraway promise at some point. We can already have that eternal, abundant life that Jesus wrought for us today. That's basically the conclusion that Paul comes to as well. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we want to turn there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we see him make a very powerful case for the relevance of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning there in verse 1. And this evening, I want to look at that hope of the resurrection, that hope of the resurrection, particularly tonight for the believer. Why get excited? Why, yeah, truly rejoice. Why shout in triumph as we just sang, amen? We see here in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, and I encourage you to read together with me there, where Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand." Notice, I'll keep interrupting here again and again if you don't mind me, just to elaborate a little bit on the scriptures, because that's what preaching is supposed to do, amen? but notice, he says, which you also received. It isn't just enough to be religious. It isn't just enough to know and have heard about the gospel truths and Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. No, you need to receive that for yourself personally, amen, as an individual. My children, as much as I love them to death, they are not saved. They're not Christians because they grew up in a pastor's home. And neither is any other children or any one of us who were blessed with a Christian home growing up. No, you and I need to not take on a religion, but have a personal relationship, that moment of salvation with Jesus ourselves. If you have received, we're in your stand. Verse 2, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory for what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. We can't believe in vain if we believe a false gospel. Jesus warned about a counterfeit fake Christ that would come seeking to deceive people. Verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. And then he goes on to continue from the power of the gospel to go into the certainty of the resurrection. The power of the gospel. Folks, it is those three simple truths, Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, that really more than anything prove that what he said about sin, about God, about heaven and hell, and about life and death is really true and does really matter. The power of the gospel. Paul says in Romans 1:16, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Everyone, amen? No matter who you are, where you've come from, what you've been through. Do you believe tonight that Jesus Christ is your salvation? Amen? And I trust you are, and if not, tonight is the greatest day to do it. Amen? None of us is better, or worse for that matter. None of us, just because we put nice clothes on in church, or just because we can say fancy prayers or know a lot of verses, doesn't make us any better person. We're all just sinners. Sinners. And all we have is God's wonderful grace in our life. Amen? And so let's keep that humble and genuine and truthful mindset about ourselves. Amen? Everyone that believeth. I'm thinking about the power of God that's still for over 2,000 years later still changing lives. You being here tonight is testimony to the fact that that gospel still works and that it is still powerful. Amen. You know, there's lightning flashes, you know, electricity in nature that has, you know, hundreds of thousands of volts and you know, it's just exceedingly powerful, right? I mean, you look at the power in the lifted airplane engine or a rocket ship creates, right? Or maybe the blast of, you know, big bombs like nuclear bombs. Just, I mean, utterly unimaginable sometimes. It's nothing. Nothing. That's peanuts compared to the power of Almighty God, the Creator, who takes a sinful life that is bound in the shackles of sin, darkness, and hopelessness, sets them free, gives them eternal life and new hope. That is real power, amen? That God can change a life that is destined and doomed and make it new and wonderful and with eternal hope. None of you or I could do that. We can't change anybody. We can barely change ourselves most of the times, amen? But God can, amen? That's the power of God, the risen Christ. So the power of the gospel, it's the first thing we see here. But then Paul continues in 1 Corinthians 15, the certainty of the resurrection. The certainty of the resurrection. Verse 5. And then he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present. But some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. Talk about the power of the gospel, amen, that turned a wicked, evil, vile persecutor of innocent families into a defender and proclaimer of the gospel of Christ. Yeah. I just was just recently reading this week that the salvation testimony of Paul is maybe one of the most powerful testimonies that Jesus Christ is actually alive. I mean, if anybody would have had an interest to prove that Jesus is still in the grave, it would have been Paul. If anyone would have had ambitions to deny, ignore, and, well, even persecute those who testify that Jesus is alive and they saw him, it was Paul. And yet God changed even his mind. Praise the Lord. Amen. The power of the gospel. Now notice verse 10. I think that is really the self-perspective, the self-definition that every Christian today ought to have. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Amen. Everything that I am and have is any good that could possibly ever be noticed in my life is just by the grace of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. We could have a whole message just on studying this verse alone. But Titus chapter 2, verses 11 to 14 gives us a good synopsis or explanation of this verse. Grace is God's undeserved, unmerited favor, His free gift. Right? When I give my children Christmas gifts, for example, or birthday gifts, they do not deserve that. They did nothing to earn that. They can't even earn money at this age. It's illegal. and so I can't tell them, well, you know what? If you vacuum the car or you do the dishes, I'll get you a gift for your birthday. That's not a gift. That's a reward. That's a wage. But God's grace is free. It is undeserved. It is unearned. And it is a gift that we do not deserve. And God gives us anyway. Hallelujah. Amen. So all we have to boast, all we have to praise is really Him. Now, secondly here, thirdly, I want to see how Christ's resurrection results in our resurrection. We're talking about the relevance of Jesus rising from the dead, right? And we notice here how Paul explains that because Christ has risen from the dead, you and I, if we believe in Him, those who are saved this evening will rise from the dead as well. In verse 11, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 11. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, remember, the gospel is what? Three things. Summarize the gospel. Death, burial, and resurrection. Exactly. So if you leave one part of the three out, you only have the death and the burial, you're in trouble. You're missing the resurrection. And so this is what he's saying, verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, I'll say some among you that there's no resurrection of the dead. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Now, of course, that was a position that the Sadducees in New Testament times held as well. They didn't believe in an afterlife. They didn't believe in the spiritual realm and angels or any of that kind. They had a very materialistic view of their religion. And so they, too, did not believe in the resurrection. Of course, Jesus puts them in their place very easily by proving that, you know, the Old Testament calls God the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, God is not the God of the dead. God is the God of the living. Amen? and so that's why we know that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are still alive as well with the Lord. Now, having moved on then in verse 13, but if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ not be risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is in vain. You are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. And if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're all of all men most miserable. I remember, you know, sometimes a little Bible knowledge is almost more dangerous than none at all. Because I remember somebody was trying to argue about religion with me. And so they quoted this verse to me and says, hey, your book actually says that if you believe Jesus rose from the dead, you're a very miserable person. And I'm like, context would help a little bit, amen? He's making a hypothetical case here, and he's actually proving the opposite, amen? Verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead, hallelujah. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Now, just a little side note here. I know I've been talking to some of you about preaching a little bit on the order of sequence, the chronological order of Christ, when Christ was crucified, how he was in the grave for 3 days and three nights, and then his resurrection on the third day, and how that all lines up, and you know why we celebrate Christ's crucifixion on Wednesday and not on a Friday, and the biblical reasons behind that and all that. But I felt led by the Lord to rather look at the hope here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. But Christ being the first fruits, it's part of the reason behind it. And so, Lord willing, as we go through the month of April, we'll look at that with some charts and graphs, and we'll study the Old Testament Feast of Passover and Unleavened Bread and Feast of the First Fruits, and we'll see how all of this lines up so beautifully, how Christ was crucified as our Passover lamb, how Christ presented himself to God as the first fruit. And it's so exciting to see how this all lines up in the Scriptures, I promise you. But tonight, I felt we will maybe keep that for another night. Notice, though, there in verse 21. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, and afterward they that are Christ that is coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Now that last phrase is significant. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. None of us could defeat death. No one ever has. As I mentioned this morning, the human death rate is still how much percent? 100. Amen. Every single person that has ever lived has also died, with, well, three exceptions, really. There's two men who were raptured, so to speak, without death in the Old Testament, Enoch and Elijah. And the third one, of course, is God incarnate, the Lord Jesus Christ. He did die, but he didn't stay dead. Amen? He didn't stay dead. I want to turn to a passage in Romans chapter 6 that I believe explains this really nicely. Romans chapter 6, in verse 4. Romans chapter 6 and verse 4, where we see also a little bit of the implications of that. Why is this so important? Even to me, right now, right here, when I'm hopefully not facing death. I mean, we never know. Some of us may go home to the Lord before this night is over. I mean, it's only in the Lord's hands. But at the same time, even when we're not facing physical death, why is this important? And Romans 6 brings that out there in correlation with 1 Corinthians 15. Therefore, we are buried with him, talking about Jesus, with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. In newness of life. Now, he's not saying here that we're saved through water baptism, all right? This baptism here is referring to us being put into Christ spiritually and identifying with him. And it's really referring to the moment of our salvation. Notice verse 5, what happens there spiritually. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall also be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now that's important. What he's saying here is because Jesus died and then defeated death and rose again, you and I now also die, identify spiritually with him in his death, but also in his resurrection. So that means we can have a new life as well. Now, this new life is different, as we'll see in a little bit. This new life is now not under the slavery of sin anymore. We should not serve sin any longer. We don't have to. We don't need to, and we should not want to. That we should not serve sin. We now have a completely different agenda from our old life. We now have a completely different purpose and desire and goal in life than really the rest of the world around us, because we now do not need to serve sin any longer. Romans 6, verse 7. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Notice there the correlation. How sin used to control us, and now it should not any longer because we have a new life in Christ. How death used to control us, and now it shouldn't anymore. Amen? Now we're free to live a new eternal life for God's glory. What a wonderful news. What a blessing to be set free, amen? We do not have to serve sin anymore, and we're not under the slave master of death any longer. You know what? This is not just the only thing we'll ever have. The best hope that the unsaved world has in this life is to get as much joy and pleasure out of these few short decades as they can, and that's the greatest they could ever hope for. But not so you and I. We have something so much greater and so much better than even that. We have God's blessing now and that in eternity as well. Amen? And notice how the dominion of sin and the dominion of death go hand in hand. You know, the fact of the matter is people are not sent to hell by God. Did you know that? They choose to go there. People choose to go to hell by clinging onto the sin that drags them into that eternal death. And instead of being willing to turn to Christ and receive His salvation. I'm not talking about living a perfect life or anything like that. I'm talking about your faith, your trust in the Lord. Notice verse 11 then. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So now, when we're tempted to go back to that old life of death and sin and slavery and bondage, we can say, no. That's not my identity any longer. I don't belong there. Why would I want to go back to those beggarly elements? Amen? No, that's not me any longer. I now am alive unto Christ, and I've died to sin. Sin has no more claim on me. Sin has no more claim on me. And the Bible says we need to reckon ourselves like that. We need to account it as so. I need to recognize that that is now my new identity in Christ, all because of His death and resurrection. There'd be so much more we could say about it, but I need to move on. Because I now want to turn back then to 1 Corinthians 15. Why is there so much hope when we believe that Jesus Christ is alive? The hope of the resurrection. I will say this about reckoning yourselves indeed dead unto sin, but alive unto Christ. I always picture this in my head a little bit like this. You know, I don't know what your sport of choice is, or maybe you don't like sports at all, I don't know, but you know, maybe football, maybe basketball or baseball, whatever, hockey. You know, I like soccer. And so how I picture this is that, you know what, we used to play, let's say, on the yellow team, right? The team of sin and death. That's what we're all playing on by default. And we wear the shirt, we wear the numbers, and we're kicking the goals against the other team. But now, through Jesus Christ, we switch teams. Amen? Now we're playing on the blue team instead. And now we're wearing the blue shirt. And now we're kicking the ball in the opposite direction. Amen? And so it'd be weird. It would be somewhat unnatural. It would be a really not good thing, would it, if one of the blue-shirted players would go and take the ball and shoot it back in the wrong direction, right? And start playing on the yellow team again. That would not be good, would it, amen? And so that's basically what Paul is saying there in Romans chapter 6. Likewise, reckon ye yourselves also dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's live and let's play like we are actually on the new team, amen? Now, 1 Corinthians 15, I want to drop down to verse 32 for the sake of time. Verse 32. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it me? If the dead rise not, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. You know, Paul faced all sorts of things because He refused to believe that Jesus is indeed alive. To not believe. I mean, in other words, he refused to give up his faith in Christ's resurrection. Let me put that correct. Sometimes we may think, well, if I live as a Christian, there's so much pleasures and fun and enjoyment in this life that I may feel I'm missing out on. Sometimes we wonder, okay, I get up, I go to work, I pay my bills, I feed my body, you know, I maybe, you know, have my family or friendships or relationships, whatever. And I do that for, you know, 50, 60, 70, 80 years, and great, that's it. Let's eat, drink, for tomorrow we die. What's the point? Well, there is no point to a fleshly, earthly, materialistic life. And that's that perspective. If there is no hope beyond the grave, there's no point to it. Amen. But Paul says, actually, we do have more to live for. Verse 33, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Notice verse 34. Awake to righteousness and sin not. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. We've now seen how Christ's resurrection results also in my own resurrection and a new eternal life. Next, we see the purpose of living that resurrected Christian life. And that is not to live to the fulfillment of my short-term, earthly, fleshly goals and desires any longer. No, now it's all about pleasing Him. It's all about giving Him glory. When you turn to Ephesians chapter 1, let's turn there real quick. In Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 6, the Lord makes it clear in Ephesians 1, verse 6, that He saved us, that He adopted us as His own child, all so that we would be to the praise of the glory of His grace. To the praise of the glory of His grace. Ephesians 1, verse 12. That we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. So now, if you're a believer here tonight, each and every one of us ought to get up every day, say, Lord, how can I bring more praise to Your glory today? Because that's the entire purpose of why You saved me. Did you know that the main reason why Jesus Christ came to this earth, died on the cross, was buried and rose again, was not because He felt sorry that you're going to hell? That the main reason was not because He thought, oh man, these poor people are under the slavery of death. I got to do something about it. It wasn't that God was all lonely up there in heaven and needed some friendship. No, not at all. God is God. He's all sufficient. He doesn't need anything or anybody. Do you know why He did it? Because His creatures were robbing glory from Him by living under sin and death. And He said, I cannot handle that any longer. I created those for the purpose to bring glory to my holy name, and I love them, and I'm going to do whatever it takes, even if it means sacrificing my only son, just so that they could be restored back into a resurrected life that can now again bring glory to God, to the praise of His glory. I hope you can see it here with me tonight. Folks, once I understood that, everything in the Christian life started to make more sense. All the trials and struggles and temptations and pains and difficulties that we face, the process of praying and studying your scriptures and going to church and of witnessing and all these things that we do as Christians unto the Lord and for His blessing is all so that we would live to the praise of His glory. See, now it doesn't matter what other people think. Now it doesn't matter how it makes me feel, really, first and foremost, even though joy in the Christian's life is always the result of obedience. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey, right? So that's just a side note. But so many times we want to put the cart before the horse, right? But now God says, I want you to be for the praise of His glory. Amen. The purpose of living the resurrected life is to wake to righteousness and sin not. It is to bring glory now to Jesus Christ. Next, we see in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 35, and forgive me if I just go one by one here through this chapter, but I really felt that I want to just break this down a little bit and apply it to us. Paul is really bringing this ode on the resurrection here, singing this worship hymn, really, about the Lord, and it's just like, what's your big deal, Paul? What's the relevance of Christ's resurrection for me today? Well, that's what we want to get into. We see the promise of a new resurrection body. Verse 35, but some men will say, how are the dead raised up? And with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except it die. That which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it pleased him, and to every seed his own body. And then he goes on to explain there how everything indeed is made after its kind, as he said already in the book of Genesis. Notice there, God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him. Did you know that even the body of Christ, the local church of Jesus Christ, was not designed by you or me? You and I do not determine who is in our church family. God does. The Holy Spirit does. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 18, it says, but now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. So if I have a problem with my brother or sister in Christ in my church, you know, I may want to talk to God about that, because he's the one who decided to put him or her there. Amen. Just a thought. But let's think about that grain that he talks about. That grain that needs to go into the ground and then brings forth fruit. The Lord uses a similar illustration when he refers to his death and his resurrection in John chapter 12. John chapter 12, just a little while after he talked to Martha there. In John 12, verse 24, he says this. John 12, verse 24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. Now we know from 1 Corinthians 15, Paul used that same illustration of a grain of seed going into the ground, then dying, really. I mean, you know, the grain, you'll never get that back out. That just stays there. It dies. It gives away his energy to bring forth a new plant, right? But that new plant has multiplied its seed and its fruit. And, barley brings barley, wheat brings wheat, and so forth. But there's no harvest unless that wheat first goes in the ground and dies, right? And so, similarly, the Lord Jesus Christ first had to die and be buried in the ground and then rise again before you and I could be part of his harvest. Praise the Lord. Amen? But in John 12, the Lord applies that principle even to us in our daily life. And he says this, he that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. Now, love and hating, there are strong words, but the Lord is really talking about a change of perspective, an eternal priority. Folks, he's calling us to wholly abandon ourselves upon God. Say, God, you can do with my life whatever you want. God, I'm willing to be that grain that falls in the ground and dies, because I want you to bring forth fruit unto eternity in my life. God, I just completely give my will and abandon it up and trust in yours. Isn't that what the Lord did for us? Amen? Read the account of his prayer in the garden. Lord, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Somebody was asking me this past week after our Thursday night service there about the crucifixion. Do you think Jesus was scared of the cross? Do you think he was like stressed out about it? And I'm like, oh, certainly he was. We read in the garden that he was in such agony of mind and spirit. He literally was sweating blood drops. It's a rare physical phenomenon, but it's medically described. That's possible. And so he prayed, "Lord, if it be possible, let this cup be passed from me. But not my will, but thy will be done." That grain of corn first had to die and go in the ground before all this great harvest could be harvested in the resurrection. Amen? Praise the Lord. Abandon yourself wholly upon God. He then goes on in the next few verses to describe the new resurrection body that those who do die in Christ and are risen with him will receive, and praise the Lord for that. But I want to close then and drop down with to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, for the sake of time. "Behold, I show you a mystery." A mystery is not like something top secret. A mystery is something that was not previously revealed, especially in the Old Testament. So the Holy Spirit has given us some new information here. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." You know, it's funny, sometimes you go in a church nursery and you see that verse hanging on the wall. And you're like, wow, talk about it out of context. And when we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. The context, though, is the rapture here, the resurrection of the Christian. Sleep is referring to a physical death. Notice verse 52, "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed." Get that new body without sin. Hallelujah. Amen. "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Because Christ rose never to die again, you and I will as well." Hallelujah. That is that hope. That's the excitement about celebrating Christ's resurrection. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 13, we see that rapture described in more detail yet. Now, I do want to take just a minute here this evening to read those verses, because the fact of the matter is, dear believer, this evening, you and I, even before this week is over, could very well experience that rapture we're reading about. I completely and firmly believe that with all my heart, that the rapture, the promise that the Lord talks about here of taking us back to him and catching us to be with him in the air and celebrate the marriage supper of the Lamb in heaven, that is imminent. That can happen at any moment. Could happen this week for all we know. It's up to the Lord though. In 1 Thessalonians 4:13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." Again, those who've died physically. "That you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope." I mean, sure, we cry, we grieve, and we're sad when a loved one dies. But it's a different kind of sorrowing, isn't it? It's a sorrowing with hope to see them again. "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first." So there's the resurrection of the believer of the church age saint. The resurrection of the believer of the New Testament church, who's died physically. "The dead in Christ shall rise first." Verse 17, "Then we which are alive," so those who are still living at the moment of that rapture, "those which we which are alive and remain shall be caught up." That's where we get the word rapture from eventually. "We shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." That's supposed to be a comfort, an encouragement. that the Lord will come back for us. Praise the Lord. Amen. And you know what? All this messy world with all the hurt and destruction and abuse and you know, all the evil scheming and planning and the terrifying news cycle, everything going on, we have a comfort that God will take us out of that while we're busy changing one life at a time through his gospel message. But also, he will fix all of this mess in this world. Amen? Praise the Lord. And we find that a little while later, after the rapture, he will come back, but not just in the air this time. He'll put his feet on the Mount of Olives, and the whole world will know and see that Christ has come back. And things will change. Praise the Lord. Amen? So we see here how Christ's victory over the grave is our reason for living, is our motivation to live those new resurrected lives. It is Christ's resurrection where we derive the commandment to indeed live a different life. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 54. So in this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Hallelujah. Amen. Death is swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory over the grave and death and sin, amen, and the guilt of the law, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That is eternal hope, amen. Therefore, because of Christ's resurrection, therefore, my beloved brethren tonight, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. My labor in the flesh is always vain. My labor in this world is really also vain. I mean, the government takes most of it, right? And the rest goes to my mortgage or rent or whatever. But my labor in the Lord can never be vain. Amen? What we do for and through the Lord Jesus Christ has purpose and meaning and influence for all eternity. All because Christ conquered death. Hallelujah. Be steadfast. That means firmly planted. Don't just be pushed over by everybody that, you know, oh, you're a Christian, I don't like you. No, be steadfast. Hey, you know what? We're standing and we're believing for what we're convinced and convicted of through the Word of God. I know Jesus is alive, and I don't care what anybody else thinks. That is the hope I have. Amen. What hope do you got? Unmovable. Amen. Always abounding. That means more and more flowing over. Amen. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Christ's resurrection is why we do all that we do as a Christian. Or not do what we shouldn't do as a Christian. Amen. So with that, let me close tonight and give us this comfort, this motivation, but also this challenge or charge, really. Christ is alive today. Are you and I willing to submit to the will of the Father, just like Jesus did there in the garden, and thereby, you know, be that corn that dies in the ground and brings forth fruit? Are we willing to say, because Christ lives, I'm willing to live the life He designs for me? I'm willing to live each and every day asking myself the question, how can I live to the praise of His glory today? Amen? How can I live today? Not one day. No, how can I live today for the praise of His glory? Amen? And Lord, through Your victory over sin and grave, Lord, through Your grace, amen, I am what I am, as Paul says. And so, Lord, I need Your grace every day to live a life that brings Your glory. But Lord, in full reliance upon You, and in gratefulness for Your mercy and forgiveness each and every day for my shortcomings, Lord, I want to do the best job I can to live up to that calling, that honor and privilege, to that eternal hope that death is now conquered, Christ's grave is still empty, and we now have an eternal hope, amen? And it's worth it to live each and every day with and for that eternal hope, to live for the praise of His glory. Let's all stand, please, and bow our heads, close our eyes in prayer.